Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
These people had heard that the tomb was empty. These people had heard that Jesus had appeared after his resurrection. Now they're looking at scriptures that tell them, foretell a resurrection from the dead. It's not the only one, by the way. Isaiah 58 and Psalms 22 also talk about the Messiah being resurrected from the dead. This is amazing. Three times in the Bible.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we are studying the days of the early church, when followers of Jesus first started getting together to hear the words of Scripture explained like they never had before. We see the Holy Spirit moving and teaching through Peter, and an amazing revival where 3,000 saints are added to the church. We're in Acts chapter 2 for our teaching, The First Revival. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Now the next thing that he does is he speaks of the death of Jesus. He speaks of the ministry quickly, moves on to the death. He says two things about Jesus' death. Number one, it was determined by God. It was going to happen. When God determines something, it will happen. This is what we call the sovereignty of God. We get sovereignty from a king. A king has sovereignty. A king can do what he wants to do. But a king doesn't always do what he wants to do. Sometimes a king does what's best for the people. And so those who define sovereignty as God always doing whatever God wants define it wrongly. It means God does what God chooses to do. And sometimes he does what's good for you instead of what's best for him, because he loves you and wants you. And so here it says in verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put him to death. So God determined that it would happen, but these people who were here, some of them no doubt leaders, were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus because they cried out, crucify him, because they handed him over. You and I are responsible for the death of Jesus as well, because if it wasn't for my sin, Jesus would not have had to die. Now, I need to rephrase that, because if I weren't here, Jesus would have died anyway. And so I'm going to rephrase it. If it wasn't for our sin, then Jesus would have never have had to die. So we are the ones responsible for the crucifixion of Christ, because he saved us. We are the joy that was set before him. So those two things, God determined it. It was going to happen, because God determined it and his foreknowledge. Don't tell me that God knows everything and has foreknowledge and doesn't use it. I'm tired of hearing people say that. And a certain amount of theologians will do that. Well, God has foreknowledge, but God has chosen to not use his foreknowledge. Where's that in the Bible? That may fit your theology really well, but why wouldn't God use his foreknowledge? God determined for his purposes and foreknowledge, and you crucified him. By the way, when he says this here, you have taken into let me read this. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death. That goes against a principle that you're taught in seminary about teaching sermons. They tell you when you are preaching, never insult your audience. You don't ever want your audience to go, you just insulted me. But he's like, you guys took him and you crucified him. Sometimes you have to tell the truth, even if it's going to insult people, because the truth hits hearts. This is what happens. Now he gets into the resurrection. He gets into his life and then his death, but now his resurrection. And this is a little more complicated. But the Old Testament foretold that Jesus was going to rise again by David. And David is called here a prophet. When David says, the Holy One shall not see corruption, people will say, well, that's David talking of himself. So Peter needs to deal with this whole thing. So let's read through here and see what he says. Verse 24, talking about the resurrection, he says, who God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It was impossible, because Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection and death is not going to hold him. Therefore, death will not hold us, because he led the way for us. For David says concerning him, I pursue the Lord always before my face. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand, and I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoices, and my tongue is glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades. Now, the word Hades in the Old Testament is the word Sheol. It means the place of the dead. It's a mysterious statement. It's not hell, as we know hell in the New Testament. It's the place where the dead go. Sometimes it refers to the grave. And so David says, I rejoice in that you're not going to leave my soul in Hades. He then goes on to say, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, some say he's talking about himself. But David never called himself holy. David never said, I'm the Holy One. The Holy One is the Messiah, and you will not allow the Holy One to see corruption. So it was impossible that Jesus would remain in the grave and his body deteriorate, decompose, because the Holy One would not see corruption. He goes on to say, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence, which tells us there's joy in the presence of God. Now, Peter explains what David meant, starting in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you, the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had shown him an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, that he would rise up Christ and sit on the throne. And foreseeing this concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So he says David was a prophet who knew that he would see corruption, but that Christ would sit on the throne of David and Christ would not see corruption. He starts off by saying, David died, was buried, and his tomb is here with us. His tomb was in Jerusalem. His corruption. So he can't be saying of himself, your Holy One will not see corruption. This is a promise of Jesus being risen from the dead. Remember, these people had heard that the tomb was empty. These people had heard that Jesus had appeared after his resurrection. Now they're looking at scriptures that tell them, foretell a resurrection from the dead. It's not the only one, by the way. Isaiah 58 and Psalms 22 also talk about the Messiah being resurrected from the dead. This is amazing. Three times in the Bible, it foretells Jesus being resurrected from the dead, something impossible, and it happened. The Old Testament spoke of it, and it happened. Now, Peter doesn't end with his resurrection. He now wants to talk about his exaltation, being seated at the right hand of the Father. Why does he want to do that? Because Jesus said, I'm going away and I have to go away, and it's better for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, I cannot send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, to help you. I have to go to my Father and then we will send you the Holy Spirit. So he wants to show them God sent the Holy Spirit and that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. This is verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up. Notice here it says God raised him up. In another place, Jesus said, I will rise up. In another place, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will raise him up. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit raised him up. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. He includes them. Therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you now see and hear. So he's talked about Jesus coming full circle. You're seeing he's at the right hand of the Father and he's pouring out the Holy Spirit on us, and you guys are hearing and seeing this today. He goes on to say in verse 34, as he speaks of Jesus being the Messiah, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, this is another prophecy of David, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. The word for Christ is the Hebrew word Messiah. He's talking to Jewish people in the temple. You crucified him, and God has made him Lord, the Messiah. Now, what happens to them? Verse 37, this is what happens when they hear this message. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to their heart. This is an act of God. You don't just hear a message and be cut to your heart. The Holy Spirit works with you and convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. If you are here today and you are hearing about Jesus and you're thinking, I want to start living for him, or you walked away and you're thinking, I want to come back to him, or if you're a believer that says, I want him deeper, I want to know him in a deeper way, and I want to give him righteousness, and I want to get rid of this sin in my life that's been hounding me, and I want God to deliver me and set me free, God's cutting you to the heart today, just like he cut them to their heart. So God cut them to the heart, and Peter said, and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? Excuse me. They wanted to know, what do we need to do? Peter's response, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Now let's talk about a couple of things here. His response, repent. To repent means to change your mind. So when you repent, you decide, I'm not living this way anymore. It means as a non-believer, you've been chasing all kinds of things. You've had your own desires. You've lived your own life. You've lived your own way. You're feeling empty. You're feeling like you need something else. You're feeling like God is calling you. Maybe that's even why you're here today. And so you repent by saying, I'm going to change. I'm now going to become a disciple of Jesus. Jesus gave everyone an invitation to be a disciple. If anyone wants to be my disciple, Jesus said, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. That's an invitation to every person in this room, everyone listening online or the radio. If anyone wants to be my disciple, then let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. And so you can respond. And when you do that, you're going to repent. When you believe, you're going to change. You're going to become something new. If there's something in your life as a Christian that you need to get out and God's convicting you of it today, you're going to repent. Repent means to change your mind. You give your life to Christ. You believe him. You say, Lord, I need help. And you are changed. And now you begin to live differently. So Peter says, repent. The next thing he says is repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, quickly, those who believe that baptism is salvation, that the miracle of regeneration happens at salvation, use this verse. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And so they say, see, you've got to be baptized for the remission of sins. If you're not baptized, you can't have your sins forgiven. But what you need to know about this word is this word can either be translated for or because of. For or because. And because the vast majority of the New Testament tells us, if you believe, you will be saved. I could quote dozens of scriptures that say that. It is the vast majority of the New Testament. There is a passage that says, believe and be baptized and you will be saved. But there are many more that say, believe and you will be saved. In fact, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So if it's translated for, it goes against the vast majority of the New Testament. So instead, it should be translated because of. And I want to read you a translation that does that. This is the Amplified Bible. And it says, and Peter said to them, repent, change your old way of thinking and turn from your sinful ways, accept and follow Jesus the Messiah, and be baptized each of you in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of sins. So there is a translation that determined it could be translated for or because, and determined that it should be because. Your sins were forgiven when you gave your life to Christ, and now you are baptized because of the remission of sins. You need to be baptized. All right. Now, one more thing. It says here to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And so there is a cult called the Jesus Only Cult. And the Jesus Only Cult has died out almost everywhere except Tucson, Arizona. Isn't that interesting? And you know why? Because William Branham, who was one of the leaders in the Jesus Only cult, did a lot of work here in Tucson. William Branham was a false prophet. Why do I call him a false prophet? Because he prophesied things would happen that didn't happen. He also denied the Trinity. He believed that Jesus was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when someone starts messing around with the person of Jesus Christ, then we don't agree with what they say. And he said, you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus in order to be saved. In other words, if you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is what Jesus told us. So Jesus says, go out and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here he says, baptize in the name of Jesus, which I think is just Peter summarizing that. But he says, if you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're not really saved. So you guys, because it's here in Tucson, are going to run into people. Maybe you've got family members in this. I talk to those of you who have family members that are in it. And they say, you're not really saved because you weren't baptized in the name of Jesus. And they'll say, what were you baptized in? You're like, I don't know. I was underwater. I couldn't hear. I have no idea. But they'll say, you were not saved. You got to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And to that, you say, no, I'm not going to put myself under this cult. And the Jesus movement, the Jesus only movement, is very controlling, like cults are controlling. So I want to warn you about that. Now let's move on, because that wasn't the point. I just needed to cover that here. We'll talk about it more as we make our way through the book of Acts. And so then it says on verse 40 or verse 38, the middle of it, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Peter continued to encourage them to give their lives to Christ and to be saved. So there are people who say today, don't give altar calls. Altar calls are unbiblical. Tell Peter about that, because Peter is telling people to be saved. We are told that we are ambassadors of Christ, as if we are employing people to reconcile with God. That is what we do. Could you imagine if Peter just told these thousands of people and then said, okay, bye-bye, and then left? And churches, I understand why some theological churches don't like altar calls because of their theology. And I'm not going to get into that now. I don't have time. But I'm amazed when churches that don't have that theology say, we don't believe in altar. We don't believe in giving people a chance to get saved. What? You're just going to, okay, God bless you guys. Have a good week. See you later. I'm amazed by that. At least do something. Meet someone in this room. Meet over at this table. Let me talk to you after the service. At least do something to give people a chance when they're cut to the heart to get saved. And so what happened? He implored them with many other words to be saved. Then verse 41. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized on that day, and 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 people get saved. If there was no opportunity for them to come forward and pray or to be moved on or to talk to somebody and be baptized, then there was no way 3,000 got saved. But they gladly did it. And when you give your life to Christ, you don't give it reluctantly. You are glad to do it. You are saying, Lord, I want to give my life to you. Now, next week, we're going to see that they meet together in a sense of community and that God adds daily to the church those who are being saved. The revival starts in this with these Jewish people, and they get together in communion, and God adds to the church daily those who are being saved. It's God that does the work, not us. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that we can take time to analyze and evaluate this message by Peter as he lifts up Jesus, and as people are cut to the heart and they respond and they gladly receive you. What a great thing. And Lord, I pray that there would be those today who would gladly receive you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, maybe you never knew there was such a thing as truly being born again, or maybe you never knew that you could become a disciple, that Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, you never knew that. You never knew you could become a follower of Jesus. But now you're ready. You're like, I'm done living for myself. I'm going to live for him, because that's what Christianity is. It's me no longer living for Robert Furrow, but now living for Christ. It's you no longer living for yourselves, your desires, your ends, your means, but you are now sacrificing your life to him for whatever God wants to do and however God wants to work in you and the good works that he has for you to walk in. And if you're here today, all you need to do is receive him. This is very biblical. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. You will be adopted into the family of God. So many other things I cannot talk about that you will discover as you become a Christian, but it starts with you receiving him, believing him, and asking him into your life, receiving Christ. If you're here today and you want to do that, or you walked away from him like I did, but today is the day you're coming back, or, well, that if you want to give your life to Christ or you want to return to him, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. Right where you're at, just raise your hand. By raising your hand, you're saying to me, I want to give my life to Christ, or I want to come back to him and live for him now. I've walked away. I want to come back. Lift your hand up now and lift it up high so I can see it. Be bold. Christ died openly for you. You're saying, I want to live for him. I want to acknowledge your hand. I want to pray for you, and I want to pray with you as you lift it up. God bless you. Ma'am, right down here, God bless you. Back under the balcony, that's great. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. God bless you, sir, right by the aisle, under the balcony, that's great. Don't let this moment go by. God bless you, ma'am. Near the front, that's awesome. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. Lift it up high. God bless you, sir. And God bless you under the balcony as well, both of you guys, that's great. If you raised your hand and I didn't see your hand, then know that God saw it, and that's what's important. If you're online and you want to give your life to Christ, you can pray this prayer that we're going to pray right now. If you're listening on the radio and you're wondering, what am I listening to? We're giving people a chance to give their lives to Christ, and you could give your life to Christ now as well. So I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin separates me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin, that I can live for you, that I can be your disciple, that I can be a follower of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.